So you knew something was different that Sunday. All the parents and the grandparents were on the front row. And the parents all had out their phones, though they weren't texting. It was their camera. And the pews were just filled with moms and dads and grandparents waiting for that particular evening. It was the children's Christmas pageant. Now, on this side of the platform, which had been cleared of the pulpit, on this side was the stable, the manger with the hay, and even the little doll baby was hidden under the hay. On this side of the stage, there were boys and girls dressed as shepherds. There were angels. There were some children dressed as a cow and a lamb and a donkey. It was chaos on this side, though the director told them, "Be still, don't move, it's not your turn." Well, they tried as best they could on this side. But on this side of the stage was where the lights were all shining. And this is where the action took place. For there was a simple door. And outside the door was the little boy wearing the robe with his arms crossed. His hair was tossed and looked like our student minister, Dan. It was just going every which way. He was the innkeeper. He was not supposed to smile, not supposed to be happy. He only had one line: "There's no room in the inn," as he stood waiting. And then they came in. Joseph, looking tired and worn. You know, it's hard being the husband of a pregnant woman. He was worn out. He barely could move in. They had walked all the way into Bethlehem, and he played it all the way up. And then she entered, the little girl chosen to be Mary. She was wearing her mother's silken house coat. It was way too big and covered with big Hawaiian flowers on it, and her house shoes were Minnie Mouse. She was Mary. And maybe they had forgotten the pillow, and so they had to get a pillow from the parlor, and it was kind of square, and it was real big, and they had wrapped it around her, and she came in with her hand on her head and a hand on her back. Mary and Joseph had made their appearance in Bethlehem. Well, the rest of the story happened, and you know the story. We could read it from Luke 2. Because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, they had to go to Bethlehem while Quirinius was governor and the census was taking place. And Mary was great with child, but there was no room in the inn, so she had her baby in a manger in the stable. When it ended, all the children sang "Away in the Manger," and the parents continued taking their picture. That's how most of us picture Mary. But you know, it really started before that. If we were to read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, the angel came to this young girl and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. You are highly favored among all. The Lord is with you." And Mary, of course, was sore afraid from King James. She was afraid, and the angel said, "Don't be afraid, for the favor of God is upon you. You will have a child. His name will be Jesus. He will be great. He will be the Most High. He will be given the throne of his father and of his kingdom. It will never end." And Mary, of course, said, "How can this be? There's no way." And the angel continued, "The power of the Lord will come upon you, and you will give birth." In Luke chapter 1, verse 36, Mary sums it up by saying, "I am the Lord's servant, may it be as you have said." We love that picture of that birth nativity, of that element of Mary. And when I began to study Mary weeks ago, that's definitely where I thought we would go. It's more than a Christmas story, but it's a good story. And I found my way, however, to John's Gospel that Casey read, John chapter 2. as Baptists, we love John chapter 2. We couldn't tell our parents that, but we've always liked the story of water to wine. And had Jesus and his family not been invited to this wedding, it would have never happened. But he was. It seems that Mary and Jesus and the 12 were invited to a wedding. Now, I'm knowing more about weddings these days than I've ever wanted to know. Our daughter's getting married in December, and I'm praying that I'm just going to bring water and a miracle's going to occur. Oh, for the days of punch and little green and pink and yellow mints and some peanuts. That's what I'm longing for weddings, but it's not going to happen. And it didn't happen at this wedding. A wedding was big. This was a big deal. You went to the synagogue. And after the synagogue, the reception was not a Baptist reception. It was big. It went on not hours, but days. And some, in this day, the wedding would happen at the new home of the bride and groom or the bride's parents. It might go on for a week. That'll cause you to choke. A week. And during that week, everyone would stay, and they would eat, and they would drink. Jesus, Mary, and the 12 are there, but someone forgot to RSVP, probably the disciples. I can just see Peter not filling out that card. And food is running low. And the wine is gone. Mary tells Jesus. Jesus seems a little ticked off that she would even remind them of that, and the miracle occurs in these six large coolers are filled with water. The water becomes wine. Now Jesus had a plan. He had a plan and a place that his first miracle would happen. This is God in flesh come, who's going to begin his ministry. The purpose of these miracles was that the glory of God would be revealed. It wouldn't be looking at Jesus, it would be looking at God. And so that first miracle, first are important. There's not a lot of difference in second and third and fourth and fifth, but first place in a race, first is big. And the first miracle, Jesus had a plan. Maybe the first miracle was going to be, let's raise someone from the dead. I mean, that happens with Lazarus, and it happened several times. That would have been a good first miracle. The people would have said, "Ooh, glory to God." Or maybe the first miracle should have been someone who had been crippled from birth or blind. That would have been a good first. Or how about that one that was demon-possessed? Come out, demon, and all the folks would have said, "Ooh, glory to God." Jesus could have said, the very first miracle is the biggest one. I'm going to forgive all sin of all mankind forever. First miracle is big. But changing jugs of water into wine at a friend's wedding because your mama noticed is not so big. But here's the truth. Verse 3, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now, maybe John remembers it differently, but as I read that text in John's gospel, at least what we have today, Mary doesn't come across as this crazy ballistic mother. "There's no wine, there's no wine, there's no wine." She doesn't come across as this bossy, "Jesus, you make that wine. I don't know how you do it, but you better make it happen. This is your mother. I brought you into this world, and I will take you out." That doesn't appear. She doesn't even sound critical. You know, you would think the host would have known some folks would show up. What are they thinking? "We're only on day two. We're here for two." Why didn't the host notice? It doesn't sound like she said that. She could have blamed herself. "Oh, why didn't I notice? I'm a terrible friend. I should have been paying attention. The mother and the father of the bride, they can't. Why didn't I notice? Oh, why didn't I notice?" Mary doesn't whine about the wine. I've been waiting all week to say that. She doesn't whine one bit. She simply presents a problem to Jesus. Mary saw a need. We might read it and think it's trivial, but it was real. Mary saw something that she couldn't fix it. She was concerned. It was heavy on her heart. She gives it to Jesus. How many disasters, problems, dilemmas, concerns in your life could be overcome if you first just gave them to Jesus? How many things that you're dealing with in your life that you fret over, that you are so eaten up with, that you spent countless hours and days, and we worry and we're filled with angst, how many of those things would change if we would first give them to Jesus? Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Cast some of your anxiety on Him. Cast the big things on Him. Cast all. And all is all. Cast all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. That's a lesson. That's a truth from this daughter of God. If we picked out not any other truth all summer 2019, if we don't remember anything else, let us remember this: that God cares for you. And what a difference our life would be if we could simply give it all to God. Mary said, Jesus, they have no more wine. But there's more, because Jesus responds, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not come. Now, when we hear that, woman, that is not a derogatory term. As a matter of fact, that word in the Greek in this context is a very enduring term. Dear, precious woman. Woman, why? You see, it wasn't the time, or it wasn't the place, but her faith is so huge, even after Jesus says, it's not a good time, she turns to the servants and says, do whatever He tells you. He hadn't said what He was going to do, but her faith, do whatever He tells you. And the plans change. See, plans are important. And those of us who are OCD, type A personality, plans are very important. And those on our staff know from whence I speak. I love plans. I love a calendar. I love to know where we're going and how we're going to get there well in advance. Plans are important, but plans need not ever be more important than people. Jesus changed His plans to meet the needs of others. Don't miss that. Don't miss that the inaugural miracle of the Messiah, the inaugural first miracle of God in flesh, was motivated not by some tragedy, not by famine, not by moral collapse, but by love and concern for friends and family in a bind. What matters to you matters to God. What matters to you? It matters to God. You say, I know that. I know that about the big things in my life. When there is death, when there is death and sorrow, and we go to God, we don't know how we can even go forward. We don't know what the day brings, the days, the anxiety, the angst. We go to God and say, God, I can't do this in the midst of this sorrow. And we give it to God, and we know that matters. When the doctor pronounces cancer or when that heart attack occurs, it is so big, and we lay in that hospital room or that doctor's office and we say, oh God, help me. And we know that matters. Just this week, as I've watched another tragedy happen in Virginia Beach, once more, I and you and so many have called out, oh God, let it stop. Mental illness, all the disaster of terrorism around us. God cares about those big things, and we go to Him. But could it be that God cares about that broken friendship just as much? Could it be that when that fender bender happens and all are well, but that $500 deposit to get it fixed is just not there, that God cares? Could it be that when the hard drive crashes on that computer, it's just, but God cares? It's been about 8 years ago on a Sunday morning at another church where I was serving, and I was walking through the classes as I do, and I went to one of the children's classes probably to steal a donut, and they were getting ready for their lesson, but before the lesson they had their prayer time, and the teacher said, Pastor Mark, come in, lead us in our prayer. The boys and girls are sharing their prayer requests. They were third or fourth graders, and I said, well, thank you. So Sammy said, can you pray for my grandpa? He's been sick, and he got out of the hospital, but he's really sick. And the teacher wrote it down, Sammy's grandpa. Isaac said, my friend has strep throat. And I said, what? Strep throat? You know, you get those strips of white stuff in your throat? That's what he's got. We need to pray for him. And I said, anyone that's got strips of white stuff in your throat, you need to pray for him. And the teacher said, Pastor Mark, pray. And Meredith raised her hand and said, my dog is sick. And we went to the vet, and the teacher said, we don't pray for dogs. Pastor, pray for us. And I did. And I don't remember all my prayer, but I know how it began. Dear God, we pray first and foremost for Meredith's dog. And we pray for her vet, and we pray for her dog, that her dog will be well. We pray, oh God, that Meredith will feel better today, that she will know you love her and you love her dog, and we want her dog, oh God, somehow to be better. We pray for the friend with strep throat, and we pray for the grandfather, but God, we really, really pray for Meredith's dog. Amen. I got a 3-page letter on Tuesday of that week from the Sunday school teacher, saying it might be best if I didn't come back for donuts in their class anymore. And I simply responded, and it might be best if you didn't lead the prayer time anymore either. God led her to another church, and it all worked out in the long run. Jesus didn't change the water into wine to impress the crowd. They didn't even know it. The servant knew it. They filled the water buckets, 25-gallon water buckets, with water. And when they dipped from it, the steward said, wow, this is good wine. This wasn't barefoot cab. This was good. Someone told me that. It was good. Jesus performed his first miracle Because Mary asked him to. And really, she didn't even ask him to. She just said, there's no more wine. But it bothered her. And what bothered Mary bothered Jesus. People always matter to Jesus, and they still do. Don't miss the truth. If it matters to you, it matters to God. Mary, woman of wonder, the daughter of God, as Protestants and especially as Baptists, we've overlooked Mary for way too long. We give a quick glance to her at Christmas and then we move on. We've missed John 2. We're less because the time we've not spent with Mary. Practical, simple sermon it is. If it matters to you, you bet it matters to God. And if we first would give our fears, if we would first give our frustrations, if we would first give our cares and our concerns to Jesus, we might be amazed at the miracle we would see. Mary, a woman of wonder, a daughter of God. No wine? No problem. Because she told it to Jesus. This old hymn was written at the turn of the century, late 1800s. We don't sing it much, but we should. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down cheeks unbidden? Have your sins to men's eyes been hidden? Tell it to Jesus. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Shall we pray? Thank you, God, that you knew we needed a friend like Jesus. A friend who said, cast your cares on me, come unto me, those who are burdened and weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. One who was concerned about wine running out at a wedding, and he made the best wine ever. What matters to God matters. What matters to us matters to God. Oh, thank you, God, that you love us that much. Thank you that this story is preserved in the gospel, that Mary and the disciples and Jesus all showed up at Canaan. And that first miracle, not so huge, not so big, reminds us that you care about all things. Thank you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.